Welcome to the CWA Radio Network, brought to you 7 days a week by Christian Women Affiliate.
You're listening to For Your Inspiration, hosted by Julie Gorman, whose passion is to see your passion come to life. For Your Information Ministry coaches women in the 7 areas that women identified as being the most common to everyday living.
For the next 60 minutes, we invite you to join us live via the chat room. Click to talk with the host or call it 347-850-8893. After the show, we invite you to join us at ChristianWomenAffiliate.com. Here's your host.
Well, good morning and welcome to today's broadcast. Had a few technical difficulties already trying to get a hold of our guest, but he is going to be joining us on the line. And can I just tell you, I am ecstatic to talk to him. He has a fantastic book out, goes right along with my passion, which is to help you run down your dreams. And that's actually Joe Sharp's book, Running Down Your Dreams. So we're going to be hearing from him in just a few moments. But before we turn our attention to him, I want to encourage you that Jesus sees you right where you are. He has a passion for you. And quite honestly, Ephesians 2:10 says that we're God's workmanship. Now let that soak in. We're his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared long in advance for each one of us to do. So again, as you know, my passion is to watch you step into yours, to watch you see God's work in your life, to help you recognize it, discover it, develop it, and then go out and do it. Joe Sharp also shares that passion. So without any further ado, I'm going to just bring him right on the line and make sure that he's here. Joe, are you on the line today?
I am.
Fantastic. Well, welcome to the broadcast. I'd love for you just to share with our listeners a little bit more about you and what caused you to actually begin to write down and to publish Running Down Your Dreams. Tell us about that.
Yeah, well, you know, I would say I had the dream for the book was supposed to be called Running Down a Dream back in 2003, and it was kind of going to be a story that was about a certain point in your life where you get to as a parent and you realize that no matter what dreams you have, you start to see the dreams in your child and you want to be a part of spurring them on to pursue their dreams. And I kind of had a story around a setting in a park with the young parents and their child that was about 2 years old. And what happened in the next, we'll say, 2 years of my life, because at that time I was not a follower of Christ, and in my testimony, accepting the Lord as my Savior and then following Jesus with my life in the end of 2004, in November, it was interesting that I started to see in the first year or two walking with the Lord that he started to reshape the concept of that book. And I'm in a kind of an entrepreneurial master's program for some of the companies that I run. And in July 24th, 2008, we were in a workshop that was designed around a concept called Stage 2U. And the tool was one that would help somebody to identify what the next season of their life would look like, and gave us an opportunity to dream, but we had to write a story in a contained time period and a contained amount of space. And so as I journaled, I really felt like that day, at that point, probably, I guess, about almost 4 years into my walk with the Lord, that the Holy Spirit kind of took over and revealed to me a picture of what he wanted the story of my life to look like. And for me that day, I felt like I was staring myself in the mirror, looking at a calling in my life to help people pursue and run down their dreams. And from there, it really convicted me not only to take action in writing the book then, that was just kind of a thought in my mind, but like with most people, when they have dreams, they don't pursue them because they're waiting for this perfect ideal day down the line that might never come. And so for me, things that I wrote down was becoming a business and life coach, you know, writing the book, moving into public speaking, and everything around this platform and everything that I could do to really see my life kind of transformed and turned upside down, even though at that point I was already successful as an entrepreneur. But seeing that shifted to being one of greater service for the advancement of the kingdom. And yeah, that's kind of the story behind that. But as I went through the next 3 or 4 years, well, I'd say about 3.5 years until the book came out late last year, writing it, I had a lot of different opportunities through, you know, critiques, writers' conferences I was at, where slowly, as I was writing it part-time, the Lord started to work in me and help give me a greater picture for what the book should be, the interviews that are in the book,
right.
The concept for the 11 journal exercises throughout the book to really make it life application. A lot of the structure continued to get pruned and refined as I
sure.
slowly walked through it with the Lord. So it's kind of exciting, and yeah, so that's a little bit of the story there.
Well, let's talk a little bit more about your story, too, because I think people
yeah.
will be lost, or they'll find themselves, rather, in your story. Was there ever a point where your personal dream, if you will, conflicted with God's dream, and how did you help to change that so that the two aligned together? I mean, was there ever a point where Joe wanted to go do something and God was saying something completely different, and how did you come to terms with that?
Yeah, that's such a great question. Really, I think, well, in the structure of the book, it's a 40-day journey over 10 themed areas of life that pretty much all people can relate to, but in the first of the 10 themed areas, it's courage in your career, dreams found through courage in your career, and some of the stories in those first six chapters really hit this chord that you're striking. And I think for me, I found a lot of times in my career or my entrepreneurial background, being in or starting seven different businesses, a couple that exist now, but many of which have failed too, and how much the Lord's taught me through failure, I would say a lot of times, if I look back in my earlier stories, I would have had passion to start something, to create something. I've always been a creator, but I feel like, if I was honest, a lot of my earlier entrepreneurial motivations would have been geared towards, you know, success, the American dream, taking on the world, and just
right.
accomplishing big things. But I would say now, certainly with Live With Purpose Coaching, which is where, you know, the book and speaking comes out of, you know, I really feel like that has been a shift towards what I believe the Lord wants me to do with my life, and trying to have God-centered motivations that are spurring all the decisions I make. And that's the big difference. I think before, you know, I had this vision of 10 or more companies and 10 or more industries and really just trying
right.
to create a lot of, I mean, I probably always have been a giver, but, you know, I'll say now I really look at, as a tangible example for you, with the Running Down Your Dreams book and everything around those resources I've created for dreams, like the 10-week video study guide and all that, those resources in my speaking, I've partnered with Hope International, where we work together to fund the dreams of the poor globally. So, you know, 10% of everything I do goes to them. But that was really upfront me trying to anchor in and make sure that I always built in intentional steps towards funding of the kingdom and keeping myself grounded and humble, and also trying to have a greater cause that went beyond myself. And I don't
right.
think that in my earlier stories, some of which are recounted in that first section of the book, I think you would see the difference of God taught me a lot through each one of them. But
mm-hmm.
I would say now, and as I coach other people, part of your calling in life and part of living, I believe, a life of deeper purpose and meaning is ultimately being able to have God-centered motivations that are really the inspiration for your dreams. So,
right. You know, I think as Christians, our passion is to line up our life with God's call. I mean, we want to do that. And there's that verse that talks about as we go to the left or the right, you know, we'll hear that voice behind saying, this is the way, walk in it. How do you coach people? How do you encourage people, especially as a person of faith in the business realm, in the business world, in the entrepreneurial ventures,
mm-hmm.
for Christians specifically, you know, how do you help them to align their life? Because, again, faith isn't conjuring up some noble notion and going out and trying to force God to move the mountain through positive confession. It's simply recognizing God's will and then trusting that he'll accomplish all that he promised. But how do you do that practically? If you could give, let me center that question because it's kind of loaded. with one specific practical step, how do people hear God's voice and then line their life up to fulfill that purpose?
Yeah, I think that's really good. And sometimes those questions are tough to give one answer to. I feel like, well, a couple things come to mind, so I might have to cheat and give you more than one. But,
that's okay.
Yeah, first of all, I feel like, if I'm honest, a lot of times Christians, at least the many of that I've interacted with, they don't really believe God for big things in their life. I think they believe in big things, or that all things are possible with God, you know, Matthew 19:26. But that's for other people's lives, not for theirs. And so I feel like, you know, the Lord's called us to a picture of an abundant life. And I think for some people, they truly live with the faith of a mustard seed. They really believe God for big things in their life. And that doesn't necessarily mean financial success, okay? That could mean that he would utilize that person in massive ways to show mercy to their community, to whatever their gifting might be. But I guess on a practical level, inside of that, I feel like, do we trust God to do big things through us? And if so, are we willing to have a dream that's actually so big that it scares you? And
right.
and if we fulfill that, and I've actually been blessed to work with people in coaching that have fulfilled massive, you know, big dreams, where I have one guy that's like one of the top five funded race car drivers in Australia, that like was through an amazing story how that played out. But he had, you know, this massive dream that he initially just believed in and nobody else did. And so when you fulfill those big dreams, or you see God just like kind of wreck your world in a great way, then launching into what are new dreams, again, that will scare you, continuing to believe for more, continuing to want to be used by God in a bigger way. I think if we're not ready to receive God's favor, I don't see him bestowing it. And I'm not going to say that as a black and white statement, but I think many times Christians are held back by almost the brother of the prosperity gospel, the poverty mm-hmm. mentality. And in that poverty mentality, they kibosh their own dreams, because I don't believe that they have a great enough faith to even want to receive God's blessing in that specific area in their life. So that's one thing. But I also feel like helping somebody to get a picture of something I call the reverse groundhog effect concept, where in the movie Bill Murray, you know, with Groundhog Day, that movie.
Right.
Well,
mm-hmm.
every day he would continue to repeat his day, and he felt stuck no matter what he did. It got comical at points, but no matter what he did, it seemed like he wasn't really going to be able to get to the place that he wanted to. And I think for a lot of people, they go through the motions, like the Matthew West song. They continue just to go through the motions, and they're waiting for this futuristic timeline, this place that they're going to hit, perhaps be it in retirement, whatever it might be. And, you know, for people close to me, like my father, who passed away before he ever got there, you know, he was never able to realize those dreams, and many people never really are. So to actually play out the reverse groundhog effect concept, it's actually getting clearer and clearer about what your deepest personal passions are in life, and then actually learning how to live out of them day to day. I think for a lot of people, they're really clear about the things that they're most passionate about, the things that they truly ultimately want to do with their life. But there's fear, anxiety, worry about failure, or maybe even past mm-hmm. failure around that concept that stops them dead in their tracks. But I really feel like if they're clear about that and they start to make intentional strides towards progress, when I coach people, I usually tell, you know, look to the very first thing. No matter how big that scary dream is, if you believe God for anything, what's the first thing you can do to meet him on the path? You know, he ultimately can do anything, but I think he wants us to be actively engaged in not only believing him, but walking with him and pouring out the best of ourselves in that. And I think basically a lot of people see the dream, they almost want, you know, God to make it happen, and they don't want to be a part of the process. And I really believe that the Lord wants us to meet him on those roads of convergence, I'll call them, in our lives.
So. I think a lot of times, too, people get stifled because they think they have to have the A to Z steps all in line before they actually take that first step. And that's why I find so much encouragement from Abraham's life, where that scripture says Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. You know, there was something within Abraham's life that he was compelled. He had heard the voice of God. He knew he was supposed to leave and move out to take hold of this territory. How he was going to do it wasn't certain. the steps along the journey hadn't been defined for him. So how do you encourage somebody? Again, you know, we're getting a couple questions like, can you describe what it felt like for you to take that first step? And then how you were able to discern your own dream for your life from God's dream from your life. So there's a couple questions in there, but how does someone actually take that first step to make where Jesus isn't just a moral compass for their life? I just wrote a blog about this, so you're speaking my language, Joe. I love it. Where he isn't just maybe our decision for doing right or wrong, but where he is actually the Spirit of the living God that rose him from the dead lives in us, and then acting in that, knowing that God will fulfill all of his promises. So how do we move from that moral compass of life into the power of life and death, walking it out in our own life? So what does that first step look like? Again, kind of a loaded question. It may take a little while to answer, but to the best of your ability, how would you encourage someone to take that first step? And again, to move past maybe a dream of someday somewhere to living it out in the fullness of God's Spirit.
Yeah, I think first thing I would say, it's kind of a newer concept, but I was challenged to try, you know, we all have this picture of Jesus, you know. I would probably say it's pretty safe to say that most of us have not seen him physically. But, you know, we have this mental picture through paintings and things that have just been created. And so at any rate, as we reflect on our calling, and I truly believe most people actually know what it is, but they're just fearful to actually take the first step of action. And if that's true and that's you, and you're in that place where you really know what that is, that could be a major career shift, it could be a family relocation, it could be a lot of things. You know, you don't have to become a missionary, but whatever it winds up being, that's that scary thing for you. I feel like a lot of times we are quick to ask the questions to those we care about, those we respect, our mentors, accountability people in our lives, whatever it might be. And those are great people to talk to and engage in, and I actively support that with everybody that I talk to in ministry or coaching. However, that's usually our first response. Our first response, I ultimately believe, should be to going to Jesus. And how do you practically do that? For me, I was challenged to go through a phase, I think, where when we go to church, you know, you get to that place where there's 3, 4, 5 songs in the beginning in worship, typically, and people still don't get to the place of ultimate worship. Like, they just start getting warmed up, and then they go into the sermon. And, you know, what does it look like to really meditate and rest in a time of fellowship with Jesus? And if you can get to that place, I've looked at extended meditation and trying to visualize Jesus across the table from yourself, and just really waiting until you feel like you can get a picture of him. And at that point, those questions, the ones that are the reasons why you're not willing to take the first step of action, asking him those questions and waiting for the still small voice. I recently did that. Again, it was interesting. I'm sitting there, and, you know, sometimes to get in that headspace, it's a little bit weird. And I think for people that maybe haven't practiced that, it can be awkward, especially the first time, but I got a word that was control. And I'm sitting there dwelling on it, and I'm like, okay, well, control. And I find, again, a lot of the things that are holding us back, we want God to unpack it for us. We get greater clarity and understanding, and he is faithful. So at least in my life, going through an approach like that, he has brought that revelation to me through the scriptures as I read them, to these very random conversations that seem to happen in the next couple of days beyond that, where just people start saying all the same answers, and people that don't even know my concern. Yeah, and it's, you look at that and say, well, is that coincidence? And I say, no, that's the fingerprints of God himself working in your life. He's responding to your desire to connect with him. So, again, I guess my answer is, make the first person you're asking the questions that are holding you back pursuing your biggest dreams or to stepping into your calling, make sure it's Jesus. And if you're not doing that, it's not a real quick, you know, pop something in the microwave and pull it out and there's my answer. I really believe it takes time and patience to really get to a place of meditation where our hearts and minds can really be open to hearing from him. So that would be my answer. But
that's awesome. You know, again, I think that you zeroed in on something, because it's sometimes I know in my own life I've wanted just to step out and do these really great things almost as a way to earn God's love. Well, we can't earn God's love. And as Christians, mm-hmm. we know that, and yet my tendency is, okay, we're going to go out, and I'm like you, Joe, I'm an entrepreneur. I'm going to go out, and I'm going to take that mountain and in Jesus' mm-hmm. name. And sometimes I have to stop and say, wait a minute, God, is this your passion? Is this your vision for my life?
Amen.
And I'll never forget that it was, God's called me to some really great things, and it's a privilege to serve him. It's a privilege to do it. And sometimes now, as God has called me to take risks, can I just tell you that I want to go back to the comfort. I find myself shrinking away saying, oh, this mountain's too big. This is too big of a dream.
Mm-hmm.
God, if you don't show up, it's not going to happen. And all those Gideon moments of life where he reduces us down to the absolute ridiculous. And yet in that, I found that he does that so that when he provides the victory, there's no question who gets the glory. But I remember during one season specifically, before I began to see the fulfillment of God's promise and the actual, I hate to use the word manifestation, but I began to see the results, if you will, to the call that God was calling me to. There came a season before that of real darkness, of obscurity, of isolation, almost feeling. And I remember in that place, there was a refinement of my character that was taking place. And the Holy Spirit prompted my thoughts with this question. And he said, will you serve me in obscurity? If this is all it is, will you be faithful? And now I had put a lot out on the line, had given up hundreds of thousands of dollars to fulfill the work of an evangelist. And I remember it wasn't until I came to that point of saying, God, if this is all it is, and if this is what you're calling me to, then yes, I'll serve you here. And it was in that place, and you actually kind of touch on that in chapter 5 of your book. You
mm-hmm.
talk about the need, in a sense, I can't remember exactly how you worded it, something about becoming the dumbest person in your office. And
yep.
But with it, you were talking about becoming increasingly humble. How important is humility in our walk, in our journey of faith? How important is humility to actually fulfill the purposes of God?
Yeah, I think it's huge. I mean, how do you even put a real value to that? But I would say I've learned, how can people see God if you're taking the glory in the things that you're doing? And, you know, so we really do the kingdom, we make the worst blow towards the advancement of the kingdom in our lives in a negative way when we try to point things to us and take credit for what's happening. I really find that staying anchored in not just, you know, trying to give God credit because it's the Christian thing to do,
but
truly acknowledging that, you know, there's if we're honest, a lot of the things that have been our biggest victories, even unbelieving people, they would have to be honest and say there's been moments in their life where there's just things that they can't explain. They don't understand how it happened, and I believe for Christians, we would be able to point to the Lord and say that was completely divine intervention. And I, like I said, I really feel like how can we be given a greater circle of influence and to make a greater impact and eventually leave a legacy behind through our life path? How can we do that if we're not continuing to be excited to want to share with the world what God's doing in and through them versus, you know, just looking for those maybe Wednesday or Sunday church times to be able to acknowledge it? I mean, really being public about it and in everything that we do, not trying to compartmentalize our Christian walk, you know?
Right. Yeah, right.
So I think it's huge.
You know, there's a place, though, and let's talk about this, because I know that God takes all of us through similar journeys of refinement, where our character is tested, where the dream itself, it's the Isaac, if you will, on the altar, and God tells us to place it there. And in that place of death, he provides the victory, but that's not easy. And so for that person who is in obscurity right now, who seems confused and questioning and wondering, was that God? Is this God? Am I, you know, have I lost my mind? I don't see the results. How do you encourage them to press on. How is it that you continue to run down your dreams, and how do you, you know, run rapidly towards that when you feel just like pulling the covers over your head?
Yeah, I think, you know, I jotted down a couple of things here, but I think with all, it's interesting. I truly believe that the calling in my life is moving into an international platform for the speaking that I'm doing now, and receiving God's favor and blessing over my life was not as easy as it, I believe, should have been, in the sense that day to day I coach people and have seen massive stories changed, people coming to the Lord, people's, you know, family, personal lives, businesses growing exponentially, all sorts of stuff. And I really help them effectively take action on their dreams through God's eyes. But in my own life, to be honest with you all, you know, that going from a local, regional, and even national speaker to an international platform, I started thinking, well, do I really want to travel? Or, well, you know, if it's the Lord's will, yeah, I'll receive that. I'd be ready for that assignment. And I think we do that a lot, where we can almost take humbleness to a point where it's a lack of faith. And, you know, I, to be honest, again, because I try to be super self-exposed, and a lot of the stories through the book, I think, bring that out. At least that's the feedback I've gotten from a lot of the readers. And for me, I really think that, I think of Joseph's story in the Bible, I really feel like how he was tested and the things that he did. Again, you mentioned other stories, but, I mean, there's great examples for us in the Scripture of people believing God well beyond any of the adversities that we're dealing with, or even what I was saying initially there, where I got to that place where I'm like, well, you know, if it's your will for me to move into international speaking, versus believing that he has a purpose for me in that, to help inspire the world to pursue their dreams, but not through their eyes, through God's eyes. And I think that's a unique purpose and passion that I have that he wants me to release. And so I would say one of the things really is getting your heart in a place where you're truly ready to receive without any obstacle from the hands of God. And, you know, so when we go through the seasons of darkness, you're dead on. It's a character refining season. And I really feel like when a promotion's coming from the Lord, I really feel like the evil one is going to want to try to take that person down and be shooting fiery darts and arrows at them. And it's, you know, there's a lot of scripture we could look at to really kind of echo that. But, you know, in knowing that, I really feel like when the toughest times are coming, where we feel like we're in those seasons of obscurity, to use your word, or those seasons of doubt, I really believe great promotion is right on the horizon.
Amen.
And it's up to us to believe God in that and to faithfully walk through those, we'll say, tougher days. The days where I find that the more days that you're walking where you feel like, I need you to guide me today, God. Like, forget about tomorrow and the rest of the week, today. And you get into the groove of doing that, I really feel like life simplifies. You get in the present moment, and you're able to really, you know, have those conversations with somebody that might have inconvenienced your day, right? Where you poured into somebody's life. Not only did you change somebody's life, you might have saved them from, you know, suicide. They might have become somebody that was a massive door opener in your life that linked to your calling and the next season of promotion you're walking into unexpectedly. And when we're not willing to really be present, really break down and live 24 hours for his glory, you know, and just simplify life, I really feel like we struggle to hear from him. So when we're in those seasons of obscurity, it's kind of like we're asking the Lord, like, can you just get me out of this forest? Like, I know eventually the forest ends. Can you just get me out of here and then let's talk? And, you know, he has us in a spot for a reason, and he's going to teach us something great through it. And it's almost like, you know, my child, I'm not ready to take you where I want to take you because I'm giving you a gift right now. And I know you can't see that, but I need to keep waiting until you do.
Right.
Yeah,
my prayer has always been that God would never open up that door of opportunity, if you will, where my character couldn't sustain the gift that he gave. And so, unfortunately, that causes a lot of moments of obscurity because I need a lot of character refinement at different times. And thankfully, God saved me from myself. You know, but I want to talk about maybe a different aspect in that you and I have that same kind of entrepreneurial spirit, and God has called us to be ambassadors for change, to help people recognize and pursue their dreams. But mm-hmm. let's talk to the mother who yep. is called to raise her children, or the teacher who shows up to that college, you know, dorm room or teaching class to mm-hmm. to instruct students, and maybe some things that we disqualify. In other words, that's what I'm trying to say, is there are sure. moments where people disqualify their gift because they say, oh, yeah, but Joe, I'm not like you. I'm not called to the nations. I don't have a platform. I don't have a book. And so, you know, I just really don't have any purpose or dream to pursue. How would you respond?
Yeah, that's a great question. And a couple things come to mind, because one of the divisions of my coaching is career and life path coaching, and separate from my business and life coaching, which is pretty much for business owners and their teams. I feel like, and especially actually in the our new resource that's coming out this month, Pursuing Your Dreams Through God's Eyes, a 10-week DVD-based video study guide series for small groups. In the first video, in week one, it actually talks about that, which is kind of hilarious. And I did that specifically because I get that a lot. That question comes up, you know, yeah, well, I'm not like you, or, you know, they don't see themselves as a life changer, a leader, or whatever it will be. And the reality is, I think somebody needs to understand two notions. And I believe in chapter 39 of my book, I talk about this at a greater level, and spiritual gifting and then unique abilities. And some people understand one of those two things. Some might understand both. But I find it's rare that people know how to link them together. And so understanding your unique abilities, or the things that you are passionate about and better at than most people, and everybody has them. There's no exception to that. It doesn't right. need to be played out in business. But so an exercise I take anybody through is grab a piece of paper and a pen, sit down in a place where you can kind of really open, maybe in a park, cafe, wherever you feel like you could be stimulated, but write down those things that truly are the things that you have done in the past mm-hmm. Or do now that, you know, brings out passion from within you. It could be basic things. So if you're a stay-at-home mother, it could be, let's say, even if you're homeschooling and you love to see a child learn, you know, okay, but perhaps you've never actually formally taught, but you've taught your two children or something like that through homeschooling, mm-hmm. there could be a unique opportunity for that person to pursue, maybe even a part-time basis, to release that gifting further. But the unique abilities, again, are those things that we do better than most people. So whenever people have had a past job, or they've just interacted with people within their church or in a group capacity, the things that they just do better than most, it could be the active listening gift that, you know, if I'm honest, I don't have, and I really got to work on, but some people are just beautifully gifted with that. So right. they can be very much like life-applied gifts or, you know, career-applied gifts, and I don't want people to go one-dimensional. So writing that down, and then also understanding what is your spiritual gifting. And if for people that haven't done a spiritual gift inventory, again, the book, even I think in chapter 39, references a free online one to do. But getting clear about that, and I tried to unpack in practical terms and vocations, you know, what do those primary spiritual giftings actually look like when applied? And so let's just say, for example, you know, somebody has the gift of mercy and somebody has the gift of exhortation or encouragement. They ran the spiritual gifts inventory. They weren't aware of those things. They kind of make sense to them when they look at it. And then they look at the passions that they wrote down or the unique abilities. I believe truly at that point, you'll start to, if you can't make the connections yourself, and you would go to, it doesn't have to be a coach like myself, but it certainly could, or you go to, let's say, a pastor, a spiritual leader within your church, a mentor, somebody that you look up to, potentially that's similarly gifted, and trying to have them reflect on what you wrote down and see if they can take a pen and start making connections. And I think a lot of times if we ask a handful of people, people that will be real with us and honest, I believe those connections will come pretty quickly, and you'll start to see things that you never saw before, or perhaps things that you already considered, if you're honest, but you buried them long ago, and the Lord's saying now's the time to bring it back out and do something about it. So that's you know, an answer I'd give to people. But
I think, you know, I just actually got to go to an amazing conference, and actually that's what was the title of the conference. It was called Amazing, and Christine Kane was sharing, and she shared from 1 Corinthians 12, where it talked about that the body wasn't made up of one part but of many, and that the foot couldn't say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. You know, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm, you know, not an eye, so I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't cease to be a part of the body. And so I think, again, and as we know, that scripture goes on in 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about that we are all part of the body of Christ, and that God combined the members of the body together exactly as he wanted them to be. So again, if you're listening today, I want to encourage you, some questions that you can ask yourself. How can I impact God's kingdom right where I am? How can I live with excellence and live intentionally to extend God's love? I think another thing that you talked about, Joe, too, that just resonates with my heart, it's what are you passionate about? What do other people that surround your life, you talked about going to them and getting their input. People are constantly speaking words of affirmation in our life. It's just a matter of recognizing it and then not disqualifying it. I remember when I stepped out to fulfill the work of an evangelist, left corporate America, left that six-figure income, and when I started to seek what an evangelist would look like for a mother of three and a stay-at-home and all of that, it seemed kind of obscure. And I went to my husband, I said, honey, you know, what is it that makes me unique? And his response was, Julie, you just love people. People feel the love of God in you. And I thought, well, that's kind of stupid. My husband doesn't think I have any gifts. And then I went to his secretary, a real good friend of mine, and I asked her the same question. And Joe, she responded exactly the same. She said, Julie, people feel the love of God through you. And again, I thought, good Lord, I don't have any gifts. And I kind of laugh about that now. But what I was doing is what so many of us do is we disqualify those gifts, thinking, well, that's just what I do. You know, I have the gift of administration. Well, that's nothing special. You know, I can teach and exhort children. That's nothing, you know, great and super. And so I want to encourage our listeners today to not disqualify. Don't despise the gifts that God gave you. Don't be that Eeyore syndrome where it's kind of like, you know, I see Eeyore with that cloud hovering over his head. Well, I'm not a hand, so I don't belong to the body. Kind of a moment or feeling. It's rather what you're talking about is embracing that and then living intentionally.
Absolutely. And just something I was thinking about, I mean, I completely agree with what you just said, and I also feel like God does not make junk. We're designed, we're all made in his image, but we're designed in a unique way for a specific reason. We are in a certain place and time and location for a reason, and I really believe that each person is the only one that's uniquely qualified to fulfill their dreams. And if they don't take action on them, it is to the detriment of the world. It's not going to stop God from doing what he's doing. However, he wants us to be a part of it. He wants us to release the passions that are within us that are coming from a God-centered motivation. He doesn't want us to simply play the complacent card or the comfortable life card until we get to heaven with him.
Right.
He wants us to make the most of the time that we have while we're here, because if we're honest, there are people that aren't here today that wish they were. And, you know, since we are, what are we doing with it? And, you know, we've heard the cliche, you know, tomorrow's not guaranteed. And that is true, though. You know, I've seen that for people. Again, I've referenced my father before, but a man who finds out he has cancer and is gone in less than a month. You know, people's lives change overnight. You know, car accidents, things that, you know, you just never saw coming. You know, people dying, young children dying that, you know, just are unexplained, whatever it is, you know, we are here, and I find most people, are waiting for some future place to do something about it, or they feel like you were saying, like that their dreams aren't really on a level playing field of other people's aspirations, whatever it might be. And I feel like I'll take the stay-at-home mother as an example. It's like she could be deeply passionate about being the best mother and wife that she can be, so much so that in the spiritual gifting she has, people start seeing something in her, like your husband and others saw in you that you were like, well, that's I have no gifts. What the heck? And people could start seeing the pureness of the beauty of who the person is, and then that starts showing up maybe even within the church ministry that that person starts becoming a mentor for other marriages or for other women to help them to be the godly mothers and wives that the Lord's called them to be, you know, and again, that might not be a paid career aspiration, but if you're creating major life change, even within one individual person's life, you know, that is a beautiful thing. And I don't think that we should minimize that at all. So
I agree. You know, and what is so encouraging is, you know, I allude a lot to the life of Abraham, but Abraham never saw the full fulfillment of God's promise. God gave him a super huge promise of, you know, your descendants will be like that of the sand of the sea. And Abraham simply begat Isaac, who begat Jacob, who begat. And so God invites us, and I think that that's the key of one of the things you said today, is he invites us to participate in that miracle. He invites us to participate in the dream. And I think about Rahab. You know, Rahab was a harlot, and Joshua goes in. She hides him on the rooftop. She lets him down over the side of the wall, and then they get the victory. Israel gets the victory because of her act of obedience. And later we see this woman who was in sin, doesn't say that she wasn't being a harlot at the time, responds to the call of God, responds in that moment to be obedient to what God says to do. And later we find her in the very lineage of Christ. And it's so, Joe, what you just shared is so powerful, that God takes us, he builds us, he refines our character, and he positions us exactly where he wants us when he wants us. So I have a question for you, though.
Mm-hmm.
You have a dream right now that just seems so big that it actually scares you.
Me. Yeah, well, I did tip the hand on that a little bit, that, you know, I think I minimized my speaking platform in the sense that, you know, what, for me, I should back up a second and say something that I've really prided myself on, and it's a major area I coach people in, is something called the entrepreneurial time system. And it's countercultural in the sense that when most people work, they think of the time and effort economy, where people will work, the more hours you work, typically, the more you should make, or the more you can advance yourself, et cetera, et cetera. The entrepreneurial time system, which actually is something created by the Strategic Coach, who I've been in that master's program for like 12 years now, but in that concept, applying it to my life and then to helping other people with it, you balance your life in certain types of days, and there's a series of different concepts that I'd have to, you know, take a greater time to explain. I won't do that today, but with that, I've started to recognize, you know, I'll say 12, 13 years ago, that it was really important for me to maintain a balance in life. And I think in today's technologically advanced world, people struggle with this. It doesn't matter what they do. But it's so important to me. I really, I think you can become prideful in it, in the sense that as a single person, now I'm in a relationship where I feel like, you know, definitely has prospects of marriage. In the years prior, though, I would look at one day I want to prepare myself so when I do have children, so when I do have a family, I'm going to be able to really be there for them. And that's, I think, a big, you know, a big dream of mine and a big goal. But, you know, in walking out, the thing that scared me the most, I'll say, in the most recent years with, okay, so if I receive this international calling, Lord, from you, I already have international coaching clients, but if I walk into the speaking platform on that scale, and then I'm traveling more, and then I'm away more from the family, it's almost like I'm valuing that future family as though they should be important, more than obedience to a calling from God, being open and available to going to the ends of the earth for the Lord, whatever that would be. So I think he had to help strip me of some of that, to start seeing. I had some faulty thinking that really, it was based upon something that was positive, but it was being,
right.
It was shifting my mind in a way that was holding me back from that big, scary dream. And thankfully, the Lord is so patient. You know, he's gotten me through that junk. And now I'm walking into receiving his blessing in that area. But, yeah. So.
Well, with that, I would love for you just to take an opportunity to share again the title of your book and how someone could actually pick up the book if they'd like to.
Sure. Well, and it's one of, again, a series of Dream Pursuit resources we have, and you can check out all of them on runningdownyourdreams.com. And anybody that wants to get copies of them, you know, I'm glad to personally sign them for you. And if you want to share any note about what your dreams are, I'd be glad to pray for you on that. Also, for people, and you'll be able to see this on the website, you can get them through Amazon or BarnesandNoble.com and things of that nature as well.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Awesome. All right, so you have a new DVD set out, too. Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, it's, again, called Pursuing Your Dreams Through God's Eyes, and it's based upon the 10 themed areas of the book. But the book is intentionally, it's life application, but it doesn't go as, it doesn't dial into Scripture as deep as it could. And it's intentional, but there's certainly biblical reflection and Scripture utilized throughout the book. I try to really make it very applicable to day-to-day living, though. And in the Pursuing Your Dreams Through God's Eyes resource, we go deeper into what does Scripture say about each of these areas, be it living out of a heart of gratitude, pursuing your dreams through the blessings of travel or courage in your career or death and illness or failure, all these things, and walking a small group through initial like launch video, but then an accompanying study guide that really helps people to work on some challenging, tough questions over 10 weeks as it reflects, as you reflect upon the Scriptures that were not only selected, but truly do tie into the actual concepts. Because I find in that piece, it's one thing you'll start to go through the book, you'll journal, you might start seeing breakthroughs of like how you can take action on your dreams. But then one of the next things I really think somebody needs to do is to talk to other people about it. And you got to be careful who you let speak into your life. But I really feel like in the small group capacity, at the heart of why I created that is I wanted to allow people to, those people that feel like we talked about earlier that, well, you know, just I'm not sure about my dream, or maybe it's not big enough, or maybe I'm not big enough, or all that type of junk. You get around other people that can affirm that, that can encourage them. And I really feel like in that small group capacity, my heart is the hope to propel people towards believing more in their dreams through the encouragement of others. So,
you know, you just zeroed in on something that I think is extremely important as well, and that is developing partners in ministry or developing partners in that pursuit of your purpose. So have any guidelines or thoughts on how someone can actually develop partners in ministry, and that way they have someone to link arms with? Because that verse, one can put 1,000 to flight, you know, 2, 10,000. Again, the other verse where it talks about a cord of three strands is not easily broken. So we know that relationship is essential to fulfilling God's purpose for our life. But how do you do that, especially in today's culture where it's, we're so rapid fire, rapid pace, that sometimes I think relationships suffer? How have you done that, Joe?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think I have a good answer on that one. I created a blog post on this too on livewithpurposecoaching.com, but it's kind of like a New Year's resolution process that I developed. And people think of New Year's resolutions, they think of January 1st, which I don't subscribe to that. I understand that that's a good time to go through it. But in a tool, and if you put in like New Year's resolutions on that coaching site, you'd be able to pull up the blog post. However, there's a concept in there about building a personal board of advisors. And I can't remember the chapter of my book, but I do hit on that in the book as well in Running Down Your Dreams. I feel like one really good thing to do, it's one thing to get people speaking into your life. It's quite another thing to have the right people speaking into your life. And that doesn't mean people
right.
that are just going to affirm you. But I find that there's these, you know, negative Nancys or negative Neils in the world that we let speak into our lives. Sometimes it could even be those closest to us that stop us from pursuing the things that ultimately the Lord is encouraging us to pursue. And so what I've found, that doesn't mean leave your spouse, you know, disown your family, you know, get rid of your best friend or whatever, that sort of thing. But what it does mean is, okay, you can have great relationships in your life, and they don't need to be the people that spur you on to pursuing your dreams, but you need to have the right people in your life that do. And to do that, what I've done in this kind of New Year's resolution concept, I've looked at it. Take a piece of paper, draw a circle, put your name in the middle, start to put spokes off of it, and just start to put people in other bubbles that are clearly the people that currently speak into your life that are mentors or advisors in some specific area. It could be like your financial advisor, your fitness trainer, your pastor, whatever it is, but they have these areas. And then right below that, what's the area that they really help you with specifically? And then I'll start putting other bubbles around the outside of it. And those blank bubbles start to reflect on where are the areas that you have the greatest deficiency or the greatest hunger to grow. And so examples might be with community service. I really feel like I should serve more, but I don't even know where to get started. So what you write in that bubble is, who's the person that you know that serves more than anybody that you know? And for most people, they'll easily be able to come up with a name, right? And as you go through that exercise of putting in people in those spots, right, or if you feel like you're not compassionate, you know, a lot of men would struggle with this. You know, who is the person that you – but you might want to become more compassionate, and you acknowledge that the Lord's, you know, calling you into that season of growth. Well, who do you know that is just utterly compassionate to the point where you could ask them questions, invest in their life, and learn, you know, how they do what they do? So, you know, I always look to you could have people on this personal team of advisors that know they're on it, and you can have people on there that don't even know they're on it. But either way, I find you invest in their lives, you figure out what can I do for them. You start there. And in doing that and asking them questions, you'll start to glean things from them. You might get together with them once every few months, more regularly, every other week or something, depending upon how important it is to you and the magnitude of the relationship and all that. But in doing this, it's been great. It's been a huge blessing to me. And one thing I've also encouraged people to do is every year revisit that. Pull it out, look at it, and you'll start to realize there's wheels I got to pull off. There's relationships I don't – either that the time's passed, We've kind of hit a wall. We've invested in one another, but you need something new, and it might not even be in the same area. You might have matured in that area, whatever it is, and that's probably the best answer I could give. So
I think it's a fantastic answer, and actually you went right along with a tool that I use quite a bit as well. Where as I was stepping out into ministry, God helped me to define those bubbles that you were talking about and develop partners. And part of that was asking just the same questions that you talked about, Joe, where it's like, who has influence in this area and who is it that I can influence? And I think that that's the importance of we have to align our life where we have some Pauls in our life, if you will, some Timothys in our life and some Barnabases in our life. So that way we're not only receiving, but we're giving, and we also have other people who are coming alongside who are walking it out. Part of that, I think, is being intentional. You know, one of my favorite words is intentionality because, as Andy Stanley says, you know, intention in a sense isn't what gets us to our end destination. It's that active moving, but it does take an intentionality to walk that out. Mm-hmm. And so with these areas of influence is how I define them, or developing partners, schedule meetings with people. Make sure that you're with them, you're talking to them. It's so important to share vision and passion, not to wait till you have it all figured out. But with that, you touched on something that I think is really essential, and that is that not everybody is somebody you should be talking to. Not everybody is going to be a partner. How do you avoid maybe that pitfall where it's that same negative voice that comes in that whispers the impossibility? It's that person that was from our childhood that says it's you can't do it. How do you avoid those kind of people, if you will, making sure you're not just surrounding yourself with a bunch of, you know, yes ma'ams and yes sirs, people who are going to challenge you, but also not that negative voice? What do you look for? What are some things people can look for to maybe make sure that they're aligning themselves with the right people?
Yeah, it's a good question. So I think a lot of on the positive side of that is all of what I just explained about building that personal team of advisors. However, in the fifth unit of Running Down Your Dreams, Dreams Found Through Powerful Relationships, I'd really encourage anybody to look in that section of the book. In one of the chapters, I believe maybe 20, it talks about needing to be able to let go of relationships. And so I will say again, I'll say this with caution, if it's your spouse, there's certain relationships I'm definitely not encouraging you to let go of. However, I think a lot of times, you know, I've had some kind of life-changing experiences, a best friend of a decade walk out of my life because of my relationship with the Lord, and that person would have been one of those people that, I don't want to say he was chronically negative, but certainly was in opposition to me walking into my calling. And I look at that as a tangible example to say, you know, when you recognize and you're confident and you're in deep within you, you know what your calling is, and you want to walk it out, and you're going to walk it out. I think you have to be willing to let go of relationships that want to be let go of. And so for me, with that person, Andy, I needed to do that, and it was very, very painful. And I think the thing is to acknowledge that could be true, or the other thing that could be true is the people that, if you're honest, if you're not sure about those people to be concerned about, take a piece of paper again. I'm big on writing things down. When you write things down, things come to life. And yep. And you write down the names of the people that, if you're honest about, you might love them dearly, but they're the ones that are the most consistently negative. They're the ones that challenge you the most in the things that you're most excited about. Now, it's really good to not have yes men and yes women. And so some of the people that are challenging you on that list, you might be like, you know what, they're really not negative. They just they speak good words over me. Those people should stay. But as you reflect at that list, if you look at the ones that you feel like are really, really negative, you have to start to ask yourself, okay, well, what type of relationship is this? Is this a, you know, let's call it a secondary type friendship? You know, if you've known them for a long time, long history, but, you know, you don't see each other that often. But when you do, it always just kind of blows the air out of your tires. Well, you might need to either have a conversation with them so they clearly understand how they make you feel. I think a lot of times the unspoken word is a lot of what the problem is. And so being honest with that person might not change anything, but that would be one way to approach it. And another way, you know, if the person is, I'll say, unwilling to change or to respect and appreciate what you're sharing with them over a period of time, and that negative tendency continues to stay there, I really feel like then you need to start creating better boundaries. And Henry Cloud and John Townsend wrote a great book about call boundaries, and I would recommend that. So, you know, that's the two things I would kind of take away. And in that, you know, you might spend less time with the person or be really intentional about, these are certain areas that I'm not going to talk to them about, and that's okay.
That's perfect.
And,
that's
yeah,
great.
So,
mm-hmm. Hey, we've got about 2 minutes left, and I'd love for you to talk about legacy. I think that's a powerful word. How do you inspire people to be inspired, in a sense, to live a life that leaves a legacy of hope and faith?
Absolutely. I'll try to do it. Two things came to mind. One, a lot of times when I speak, I have people stop for a second and I say, all right, picture today was your last day that you were going to live. Somehow the Lord revealed it to you. And obviously, it would be kind of scary to know that information. But if today was, what is the one dream that you never took action on that you're going to regret the most? And if we're honest, at the end of our lives, you know, even for believers with the eternal destination that and hope that we have, we are going to regret the things that we never did that we knew we were supposed to, far more than anything that we ever tried that never panned out. And I think those questions we can ask ourselves up front. And for those that are wise and do that and actually answer the question, they can then spend the rest of their lives, no matter how many days, weeks, months, or years, building a life path that's drastically altered and that ends in leaving a legacy behind. And a tangible example, my grandmother just passed away, and at her funeral, giving the eulogy, I've had to do that for 3 close people in like the last 2 years, and just looking at that, you know, though I might have done that sort of thing before, there was something drastically different about the story I shared with her in knowing where she was not only at with the Lord and one day that I'd be able to see her in heaven, but to know that she, all of what I just said prior about how to live and how to leave that legacy behind, she absolutely did it all the way up to almost 94 years of age. And the way that I view that, that you know that you got there in the end, your best days of your life were your last. And there's strategic tools I had that I could take people through to do that exercise to try to like write that stuff down. But that's something that you'll know that you have more life and more energy. No matter how your physical body's becoming frail, you'll still have your best days in the end in terms of how you're living and how you're approaching your life for the Lord's glory.
Fantastic, Joe. We are out of time. I want to encourage our listeners again to go to Joe's site, www.runningdownyourdreams.com. Joe, it's been a privilege having you on the broadcast today. Thanks for joining with us. Again, powerful message. Until next week, folks, I'm Julie Gorman reminding you to dream big, to laugh often, and to remember God has it all under control. He really does.
Thanks, Julie.